What a great song, what a great concept to think about. It's the Lord's breath that's in us. And everything He gives, obviously, is from Him, and we can give that back to Him through worship and honoring Him. What a privilege it is to be a child of God. Amen. I want to take just a few moments very quickly before we move on with our prayer. Our family had the privilege of beginning first week in December of serving with the Bolivian Children's Homes down in South America in Bolivia. And a few of you have asked, you know, will you be sharing about that in a service at some point? I don't want to do a full presentation. The Lord did many things during that trip, but I just wanted to take a few moments and share one quick story about what the Lord did, because it involves some of you as well. This is something that Kristen and I have been talking about for a number of years, that we wanted to go on a mission trip as a family. Not one that we were in charge of, that we could be participants in, and one that we could all be involved as a family, the kids as well as Kristen and I. So we've kind of been on the lookout for that, and after the teens returned from Bolivia and had that time there, we felt that that was a good ministry and would be a great thing for us to be a part of, and would I've been talking to Pastor Tom Maurer about that opportunity and possibility, so we were able to line that up for December of 2025 to make that trip. There was eight others along with our family that went. So some we knew, some we did not. Jordan Hawks was one of them. She's somewhere. There she is. She was on the trip with us. You've heard from Jordan a number of times. She loves that ministry and those kids down there. That's the ministry where they have three different children's homes. And anyhow, the plan was, because they're in South America, so the seasons are opposite, so they were on their summer break. The plan was to take the kids from the three different children's homes, bring them together at one camp, much like they did with the teens when they were there a couple of years ago, and do a summer camp with them. So the national workers that are there with the kids all the time planned half the days, and then our team planned the other half of the days. We'd planned to do teaching and games and crafts and different activities with the kids. It was a blessing because all our kids got to be involved with leading games and helping with crafts. Kristen got to do bake cookies with the kids and decorate those. I got to do a lot of teaching, so lots of great opportunities for our family as well as the other team members. Real quickly, one thing I want to share. One of the things that we were to do when we arrived there was to go with the kids and help them pick out Christmas gifts. So they do that once a year. And it's not exactly like you think. Typically what that means is not just toys and those kinds of things. This is an opportunity for them to get shoes, for them to get clothing, nicer clothing that they can wear to Sunday services and other special occasions. So it's fulfilling a need in their lives, not just fun things as well. And they do get some fun things. There are a couple of different churches and individuals that donate to that every year. So again, that was our plan when we arrived, to go with them to the market and do that shopping with them. Well, when we arrived, we were told that we were not going to be able to do that because one of the main givers that had been given to that was unable to do that this year. So that wasn't going to happen. Well, as we were talking with one another as a team, I think it was Jordan that brought up the question. She said, you know, what can we do about this? Because, you know, we were all looking forward to being a part of this with the kids. As she mentioned, that people had given to her for this trip above and beyond what she needed, and there was some money available that she could put toward it, because they were short about $5,000 to be able to do that, so it wasn't a small sum that was needed. There's 98 kids in the homes right now, so takes quite a bit to get enough of what they need. So as we began discussing through our different team members, all of us, through preparation for the trip, had been given money, as a few of you, even though we weren't asking, a few of you handed me envelopes, gave us some cards that said, use this to bless someone, use this for your trip. So those gifts, on top of another thing that we discovered when we got to customs, is the day we arrived, the Bolivian government changed their rules about Americans entering Bolivia. So they lifted the fee for the visas that are required to enter the country. So I had an envelope with $800 in it, cash, that was to go for our visas, for our family. So when we got there, that wasn't required. So a number of our team members were in the same situation. So between the gifts, the money that was going to the visas, guess what the total was that our team had? $5,000. So we did have the privilege of going with 98 children to this huge crowded market and watching their faces light up as they chose shoes and clothes and some fun toys, got some ice cream treats. So truly a joy to see the Lord provide that need and also get to see the other end of it too. And so it's just an honor to serve our Lord that chooses to bless in those ways and use in so many people in so many different ways. Just a treasure. So all honor and glory to Him for those things. He did many other things too that we can share and talk about individually, but wanted to share that special story with you.
In just a moment, Pastor Sean Wilburn is going to come and share with us. But before he does so, we're going to be focusing a lot today on the area of Asia and the different ministries that we're going to be hearing about. And that is an area of great need in our world, where many, many people do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, have not heard of Him, where there are not many churches, there are not many Christians. So before he comes and shares, and before I introduce him, I'd like to share just a little video about the people of Asia. Pastor Sean and his wife Juanita is here with him this morning. He served as the pastor at Riverview Baptist Church for over 40 years and has been a part of the board of Bible Open Air Mission for over 20 years. He remembers interacting with Preacher Jimmy way back in the day, had a good relationship with him. Preacher Jimmy was an encouragement and a mentor to him during his years of ministry, and he's their church has supported Pastor Dan and Miss Amy as they served on the mission field. And for the last 3 years or so, he's been going and traveling with Bible Open Air Mission. And a little bit we've been able to talk on the phone, and this morning I've enjoyed getting to know him. I know he'll be an encouragement and a challenge to you this morning. So please come and share with us, Pastor Sean.
Thank you very much. It is great to be with you guys. How in the world did I get all the way from Giles County to here? We do have a lot to share with you. Pastor Jimmy, when I first started preaching at Riverview, it was a little small country church, and we built our first building, and this guy would slip in the back of the sanctuary and sit there and listen to me preach, and I'd probably been in the ministry maybe 3 or 4 years, and I thought, that was special to me, and he didn't do that once. He would do that. Y'all must have let him off on the fifth Sunday, because he did that a lot, and I really appreciate that. John King and I have served on the board at Carolina University now, former Piedmont Bible College. Of course, Jack, I knew Jack, and we supported Dan and Amy, and we're grateful for that. So, long history. But how did I get here? I pastored 40 years, as James said. Never something I was going to stop, you know. I'm healthy. I don't look 75, do I? Okay. But that's not something I plan on doing. My wife got cancer in 2016, and they recommended all these treatments. We took one chemo, said we'd never do that again. And about 14 months later, it came back. And they said, no, you need to do all these treatments. We said, no, don't want to do that. And just didn't want to do that. And so said, if it comes back next time, it's going to really be bad. So 2019 in August, came back stage 4, metastasized, inoperable, aggressive, terminal. My parents were dead. Her parents was dead. We have no children. And so we thought, I made a vow to her, till death do us part. I didn't tell Riverview that. So we thought we better transition the church, and because that's what we were looking at. I'd been through cancer with a lot of different people. And so that's where we started on that journey. And the very time we were going to read our letter, stepping down and getting people to pray, COVID hit. So it took us like 14 months to transition church. I was there 40 years. And then the Lord decided that he wasn't done with us. And so we'd go do these tests. And they said, well, you look good. Test looks good. Been doing this. In August, we just passed 6 years. And the oncologist that we go to says, I've never had anybody like you. Said there's no rhyme or reason. We took an ozolidin capsidabin pill every other week. She would take that. And he says, that's not doing it. They said this is not medically curable. You can't cure stage four. And so on December the 22nd, we got back a test, a DNA test. It cost $9,000, by the way, if you want to have one. But it does, it scopes the bloodstream, everything in the bloodstream. And it came up zero cancer. And so we go to the oncologist next week, not this coming week, but next week. And he's going to have to validate this is a miracle because it's not medical. And we're getting ready to celebrate 50 years, if she stays with me until April, 50 years of marriage. And God has been so good. We're blessed beyond measure. We're just humbled by that. And so after stepping down, Art Williams, who'd been on the streets of New York for 60 years, has health issues. And he said, Sean, can you go out and represent BOAM? And I said, I'm not a missionary, but I'll do my best. And so I'm volunteering. I tell folks it doesn't cost you anything to have me. He goes, I don't take anything. That's what we do. And I even take a pastor to lunch. But he's taking me to lunch today, I think, downstairs. But anyway, Lord has blessed us. But this is a tremendous mission. We've always been involved with missions in our church, and our church family. And so I'm going to show you this, if I can get this thing to work here real quick. We are in 27 countries. We have trained in 27 countries. A couple more I can't tell you about, but we advertise we've trained in 27 countries. You see these countries here? Rwanda, India, that 1040 window that you're looking at there, we were in India for a week's conference. We left on Christmas Day, spent 10 days. I was home, turned around, went back to Bangladesh, the most densely populated country in the world, 180 million people there, 96% Muslim, less than one half of 1% Christian. And when they say Christian, they plug everybody in. They plug in Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, they put everybody in that group. But it's one of those places you can't go down the street and say, can you tell me about Jesus? They don't know about Jesus. And the way India is, 1.4 billion people, largest country in the world, populated country in the world. And so tremendous need out there. We're in these countries. We train nationals. And training nationals allows us to put people on the ground who win souls and then plant churches. We planted 362 churches, as you see there, in these 10 nations. A couple more I can't tell you about, but they're there. And then we go only by invitation. We have been invited to these countries that we can't even get to yet because we're such a small staff. Our staff consists of an international director and a part-time secretary and a volunteer. We treat rope illustrations. It teaches the gospel. A couple different types of rope illustrations. We do that. This was in Burundi, East Africa, that we were there in February and March and trained them. I had 190 pastors there, hungry for the gospel. And so we had the opportunity to teach them for 3.5 days. Jesus said the fields are white into harvest. Lift up your eyes. And so they are. They might not be white into harvest in Giles County. They might not be white into harvest in Princeton, West Virginia. But let me tell you, there's places that are desperate to hear the gospel. And if you and I were going to go harvest the field, we wouldn't just think we're going to get 2 or 3 grains of corn. We'd take trucks because it is going to be a huge harvest. This is what makes us unique. We do self-sustaining projects. And we found out from the pastors and people there how we can support them because we don't promise anybody any money because we don't have a lot of money. And so what can we do? A water buffalo is an honorary animal. I love water buffaloes because a water buffalo in India, a pastor can milk that water buffalo and retain enough money from milking that water buffalo in a month to sustain his family and allow him to do full-time ministry. Water buffaloes cost $1,500 right now, and we can give him a water buffalo and turn him loose, and he can be full-time. Often we do water buffaloes The little church down in Waco, West Virginia, spoke right before they had their vacation Bible school, and the pastor wasn't even there. And he called me the next day and he said, "What about my kids want to do a water buffalo? What's a water buffalo for?" And I told him the story. And I said, back then it was like $1,250. He said, "Oh, we have 50, 60 kids. We can't do that." And I said, "That's fine." I said, "Anything you give towards a water buffalo, we'll give a water buffalo." Okay. Well, end of that week, he called me all excited and said, "Our kids raised the money. They want to buy a water buffalo. They have one request." I said, "What's the request?" They said they want to name it Jolene. I said, "Name it anything you want to name. I don't care." Whatever. And so we have a water buffalo running around in Indian named Jolene from Waco, West Virginia, okay? And Pastor Vijay Kumar, gave it to Pastor Babu there and his wife. And so we have 184 water buffaloes right now, my last count. We do backpack projects in Sri Lanka. That is a most profitable type thing. It supports our pastors there. It supports our missionaries there. They've raised enough funds not only to support them, but they had enough money to buy a van, if you can believe that. They have more orders than they can possibly take care of. We do cows in Kenya. Can't do cows in India for various reasons. 330 million gods, right? And cows are sacred in India, so we do cows in Kenya, Tanzania, Uganda. Our international director, one of our board members, just got back from the Ivory Coast last Friday, I guess it was. And the tailoring projects we do around the world as it goes along. This is our staff, 469 pastors and evangelists. Our director is Mehdi Subramanian, a Hindu, Brahma caste Hindu that was on the way to be a guru and got saved listening to a street preacher. And joined with us in 1997 and took over from Art Williams, who was on the streets of New York, as we said, for 60 years. And Art's now 94. He'll be on Zoom call in the morning. We'll be having a prayer meeting. We have a Monday morning prayer meeting. And Art had moved close to his son in Chattanooga, but he lived right across from Manhattan and went into the streets of New York for 60 years, park, streets, subways, all those things, sharing the gospel. We have one office manager who's part-time. That's our salary. That's what we pay. And then we have volunteer board and a volunteer broken-down U.S. representative. That'd be me. And so this is where we are. If I can get this thing to click. It's not clicking, brother. What's happening? I've clicked out. Okay, there you go. We're a faith mission. And we desire to see the gospel go. No salary guarantees. And sometimes a little goes a long way. That is 970,000 Burundi dollars. That translates to 150 U.S. dollars. On a black market, it's trading 6,500 to 1. That was in March when we were there. I gave the pastor, I said, can you exchange some money for me? He said, the government rates 3,000, but I can get twice that on the black market or whatever he does it. I said, well, just give me whatever. And so he brought me back $970,000 for 150 U.S. dollars. We was just in Bangladesh 2 weeks ago, and they was trading 122 to 1, their takas. Was in India on Christmas, the week of Christmas there, trading 90 to 1. The U.S. dollar is strong around the world, and it's all sorts of exchange rates that you're getting. Seeing a little bit goes a long way over there. This is what we have accomplished. 24, we reached 304,000 people. 35,227 got saved. This is not raise your hand, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. No, this is dealing with people with a team one-on-one and trying to get them into a church, trying to get them discipled, trying to get them to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. This past year, you see, we reached over 500,000. But you notice the numbers of salvation didn't change much, because our concentration this year was like in Indonesia, the largest Muslim country in the world. And we were supposed to be in Indonesia in 2 weeks, and they've shut that down. There's 200 people over there for us to train. We were going to go. We postponed that till September, October because of the heat of Christians coming into their country where street preaching and Christianity is illegal, basically. But we're seeing them. We prayed that the Lord would give us a church. We went in January 2 years ago and prayed that the Lord would give us a church. By August, we had 3. Now we have 14. And the Lord is doing a work among the Muslims, among the Hindus, everywhere. This is the world's population. 63 million people, according to our world in data, died in 2025. That's a large number. 63 million. You see the numbers there. Folks, Jesus said go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say every creature would receive the gospel, but every creature deserves to hear it. And that's what we're trying to do. And we're trying to do it with nationals because we have issues called monetary issues and staffing issues. These are the numbers from ABWE, how much it costs to put an American missionary, a family of four, on a field in these areas. Kenya, $10,000. In India, $9,300 a month. In third world, a national can live on an equivalent of $150 to $200 U.S. dollars a month. He knows the language. He knows the culture. He fits right in. He doesn't have a visa. He doesn't have all these things. And he can reach people in his own native tongue, his own language, and all those things. That's the way we're going to reach the world. That's the only way we're going to reach the world. We don't have enough Americans can go. 2.5 years takes for an average American missionary to go on the field to raise his deputation. It's not like the old days when Dan and Amy was on the field. It's exploded in numbers. We have the darlings that you support. We have the Drakes that you all support. We support them too. And the darlings are home trying to raise another $1,646 per month. Already fully funded, they thought, till they got to Spain. Now they need $1,646 more dollars a month. The Drakes are moving into a city. They need, I think, $2,800. They was in our missions conference in October. They need another $2,800. All of our American missionaries are $100,000 to $120,000 a year. That's a tremendous amount of money. And churches are trying to do what they can do to come up with that. But this is the way we're going to reach the world. That's our budget. If you took everything that we brought in, and we would, on average, spend about $51.62 for one of our missionaries. And I just put that up there. Matter of fact, Kurt Skelly asked me to do that when I was at his mission conference back in Fredericksburg. But we train nationals to plant churches. That's what we do. And we would love to partner with you guys. Jesus commissioned us to go, and I'm just here to present to you. And there's information at the desk out there. We'd love for you to take our gospel advance. This is a sample. You can sign up, put your email out there. They'll send that to you every month. We try to write that. There's brochures out there. Anything you take, I don't have to take back to Giles County, and I appreciate that. Okay? But we'll be glad to answer any questions that you have. I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to share it with you today. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, you know the story. Paul had a heart for the church at Ephesus. And back in Acts chapter 19, he says that he had preached in the school of Tyrannus. He had been in the synagogue, and all of Asia had heard the gospel. We know that in the Ephesian elders in Ephesians chapter 20, he said, I've ceased not to warn you and feed you and all these things for about 3 years. So that was his heart there. And it was a group of churches, no doubt, in Ephesus, and it was the most impersonal letter, but it's full of doctrine regarding the church and the ministry of the church. And in chapter 2, he reminds them where he was. He says, you guys were dead, but you've been quickened, you've been made alive in Christ. Back in chapter 1, in verse 15, he said, I've heard of your faith. Yes, he'd heard of their faith because they had a tremendous testimony. This church has a testimony. It has a testimony not only in the immediate area, but it has it in the Jerusalem, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Every church does. And you have a large footprint of a witness. How you work, how you go to school, all those things. That's your witness. Heard of your faith. And Paul says, and I cease not to give thanks in verse 16 of chapter 1. But because you were dead, but now God has quickened you and made you alive. When you were dead, you lived, verse 2 and 3 of chapter 2. You were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, children of disobedience. You had your conversation, your lifestyle, and times past, according to the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, all those things. But God, thank the Lord. But God. I got saved when I was 25 years of age in a hotel room in Washington, D.C. with the Gideon Bible. I could not stand up in a classroom in high school and give a book report because I was too timid. And for 40 years, people saying, I wish you'd shut up. But I got something to say now. I didn't have anything to say back then. But God. It was God who's rich in mercy. Wherewith His great love He loved us. Even when we were dead in trespass and sin, that condition He talked about. With His great love, He loved us and quickened us by His grace. You see in verse 4 and 5, mercy, love, and grace. What a great combination. That's a great combo. And He saved us. We know we always quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We always quote that. He saved us. And He says that when He saved us, He gave us that gift of eternal life. And verse 6 says, He's raised us up together, past tense, as if it's already happened. We're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. It's a done deal when we receive Christ as Savior. And so He's going to seat us there, that in the ages to come, verse 7, we're going to be sitting there as a trophy of His grace. Can you imagine Jesus walking through the halls and there you and I sit on the shelf as a trophy? He'd say, yeah, I won that person. The trophy doesn't jump up and say, look at me. All the praise goes to the one who won it. And it's the Savior who won us, gave us that gift of eternal life. But for what purpose? He tells us we're His workmanship, verse 10. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto for the purpose of good works. He didn't save us just to sit. He saved us to serve. I like your slogan out there at the Welcome Center. We're here to serve. All of us can do something. Even when God changes the direction that He wants us to go, He still wants us to serve. Cancer changed us. It changed my thoughts. It changed my direction. It changed what I thought I was going to do the rest of my life. It changed us. But now we're doing something else. In 1501, Michelangelo walked up to a 17-foot piece of marble. Been sitting there for 30 years. And as he looked at that piece of marble, that 17-foot piece of marble, he saw a beautiful statue of David. It's one of the top three attractions in the world, in the artistic world. It sits in a museum in Florence, Italy, in a specially designed room. David prepared to go into battle with Goliath. It's a masterpiece. The veins and everything are seen. Every detail is seen. But when Michelangelo walked up to that, he saw that. He saw David in that. People walked by for 30 years. They didn't see anything. But he was a master sculptor. He was a master artist. And so for 3 years, from 1501 to 1504, he walked up to that piece of sculpture with a hammer and a chisel and brought from that block of marble that beautiful statue of David. If you interviewed Michelangelo that day, excuse me, sir, can you tell me what you see in that block of marble that people have been walking by? He said, I see this beautiful statue. Because if the artist did not see it, it would not have happened. But suppose we interviewed the marble. Excuse me, could you tell me what you see? This? He said, well, I'll tell you what I see. I see this little man come up to me every day. He's got a hammer and a chisel, and he beats on me, and he chips this away, and he chips this away, and he knocks this off, and he polishes this. He says, I've been going through this for 3 years. Because the marble couldn't see what the artist could see. 1 John 3:2, Jesus says, when we see Him, we'll be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Now I'm going to tell you something that's going to help you if you'll write this on your arm and remember it. God, the day He saved you, promised to shape you in the image of His Son. He promised that there was nothing come to your life that wouldn't be a means to that end. Right after one of you got cancer and we heard all the bad stuff, I was doing my devotions one morning. And of course, I know 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and everything, give thanks for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know that. I don't know why I did it, but I turned over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. And it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just sort of stopped. I'm to give thanks in everything, for that's the will of God. I'm to give thanks always for all things unto God. And then it dawned on me. And we know that all things work together for good. That them that love the Lord, those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28, we quote it all the time. Because verse 29 says he's shaping us and he's molding us into the image of his Son. And I remember this as if it was yesterday. Thank you, Lord, for cancer. I don't like the results. I don't like what we might have to go through. I certainly don't want to lose my wife. But I'm going to thank you for one reason. You tell me to. And you tell me that even in this journey, you have a greater purpose. And you've already told me the purpose. You're going to shape me. I'm hard to shape sometimes. I get focused, I'm going to go. Like I said, I'll go in any direction as long as it's forward. Okay? But the Lord just got my attention. It made me examine my prayer life. It made me examine my priorities. It made me to look at things from His perspective and a little bit more. Because I was a block of marble. He was the sculptor. And He was chipping and breaking things away that I needed to have broken away. I might have even made 40 years as pastor a little bit higher position than it ought to have been. I may have been gaining a little bit more attention to me than to Him. It's His work. He took a little small spot in Giles County and grew a work. He did it. I didn't. I just happened to be along for the ride. And in verse 10 of chapter 2, when we said there, created us in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. He's already marked off what He wants you to do. So many young people say, well, I would do the will of the Lord if I knew what it was. He already has it marked off. He already has it marked off. You just start moving. Allow Him to change directions, and He will change that direction for His glory and for your good, that we should walk in them. It's not a one-time deal. We just keep walking. I don't know how much longer I'm going to walk. I don't know how many more breaths I'll take. I know there's fewer in front of me than there are behind me. That's for sure. But as far as that goes, but at this point in my life, I just want to finish this thing well. I want to look back and say, I'm glad I did, not a wish I had, and I want to finish well. And right now, the Lord's got us going to places and everywhere to tell this story about how to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has purpose for you. And He's shaping you. If you know Christ as Savior, there's nothing in your life that's not going towards the end goal of shaping you into Christ's likeness. Let me pray with you. Father, we come to You today and we're grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to present today. Thank You for this church family, Lord, and just how good they've been to us through the years. And we just ask You to bless the remaining service. Bless this young lady, Lord, who'll be sharing about her burden to Japan. And Lord, may You use us until You see fit to call us home, and we'll give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Sean, for sharing with us. I pray that we all take that challenge to heart, that God is shaping us. He's using us for His honor and for His glory. At this time, we have a wonderful young lady coming forward who God has been working in a mighty way. From the stories of hearing about a hyperactive little girl in kids' club downstairs, to a hyperactive teenager in the youth group who liked to give me a hard time and still likes to give me a hard time, and to a young lady who went after high school and went to the Radical Gap Year, has served in Georgia last summer in Japan, is now looking at serving in Japan for a year. We have the honor and privilege of hearing from Ariel what the Lord's doing in her heart. She has been a great example to our young people, helping Pastor Ricky downstairs in the youth ministry. And I'm excited about what the Lord is doing in Ariel's life, what He's continuing to do. I know you all are very proud of her and encouraged by her life and her example as well. So Ariel, please come and share with us. We love you. We're proud of you. And we're excited to see what God does.
Okay, so before I start, I'm going to teach you guys some Japanese. So to say good morning in Japanese, you say Ohayou gozaimasu. So we're going to take it bit by bit like I do with my second graders. We're going to break it up, okay? So I'm going to say something, you're going to repeat after me. Ready? Ohayou gozaimasu. And then you put it together and it is Ohayou gozaimasu. Wow. All right. So usually a pastor or a speaker would respond and say, Ohayou gozaimasu, kyokai no minasan. So that would be hello and good morning, church. So Now you guys know a little bit of Japanese. If any of you want to come up and show me that you have learned and practiced at any point, I would love to hear it. But for those of you who don't know me, my name is Ariel. And before I get into sharing about this past summer and before I get into why I feel like the Lord has led me to return to Japan, I just want to thank you all so much for giving, for your prayers, for your love, and for literally everything. Through your giving and your prayers and just conversations, so many of you guys have had a huge role in changing my life. So I could not be more grateful or blessed to call this my church home. And yeah, I love each of you, and I'm so beyond grateful to all of you. So today I'm going to share with you about how the Lord used me this summer amongst the unreached in Japan and why I believe it is obedience to return again, but this time for a year. So James kind of stole my thunder, so I'm going to say a lot of things that James just said, but it's important to hear it twice. So before I share about this past summer with you, I want to share my motivations in going. So there are more than 8 billion people in the world. Of that 8 billion, 3 billion people, which is roughly 36% of the world's population, are considered unreached. Frontier Missions defines unreached in this way. This is an identifiable group of people distinguished by a distinct culture, language, or social class who lack a community of Christians that are able to evangelize the rest of the group without outside help. The only opportunity for these people to hear about Jesus and about salvation is through an external witness. Of these 3 billion unreached people, 68% of them are located across northern Africa and the central, southern, eastern, and southeastern regions of Asia. According to the Joshua Project, Asia is the most isolated continent with less than 20% of the more than 4.5 billion people there even claiming to know a Christian. These unreached people are individual people with individual lives that are just as emotional, intense, complex, and intricately woven as our lives are. Oftentimes, when we hear people talk about the unreached, it feels really distant and far and vast, so it's difficult to empathize with. We have churches on every corner and Christians on every street here, but this is not the case in these unreached countries. In many unreached people groups around the world, there may be a single pastor to shepherd thousands of people, a single church within dozens of miles, and a single Christian who has the knowledge to share the gospel amongst many communities. Another reason why I feel like I'm called to go to Japan is because Jesus literally commands for us to go and make disciples. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which I'm sure is a passage that you're all familiar with, Jesus says to go and make disciples of all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he tells his disciples to teach them all that he has commanded, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Sharing the life, death, and burial and resurrection of Jesus is not an option. And if indeed Christ is why we live and why we breathe, why we have our being, and if indeed in his presence there is fullness of joy, then how could we not share this with other people? My heart breaks for those who don't know God, who literally cannot know God unless someone preaches to them. They cannot believe if they have not heard. Therefore, according to his word and according to the great need amongst the people of Japan, I feel that God is once again asking me to return. So in November of 2024, I applied to Pioneers for a program called EDGE. This is a program that focuses on empowering college-aged adults to explore God's mission to the unreached through 8 to 12-week summer mission trips. Because of my love for education and because I've been overseas a couple of times, when I was applying for this trip, I informed the mobilizer. A mobilizer is someone who sends missionaries. I informed him that I was really only interested in trips that had a heavy emphasis on education. And if they didn't have that, then I would look into other missions agencies. So because of my degree, I remember sharing this with you guys before I went, I really wanted to see what it would look like practically to use my degree as a tool both for building relationships, for starting relationships, and also for sharing the gospel. And upon telling the mobilizer that, he told me that there was actually an amazing opportunity in Japan that required teaching experience, and that I was the first person that had come to them expressing that interest and expressing that I had teaching experience. So I saw this as a wide open door, And within a few weeks, I started the application and coaching process to go. As I looked into Japan, I felt like it was really clear that this is where the Lord wanted me due to the deep spiritual depravity of this country. In one of my emails this summer, I stated the following. Japan is a unique blend of technology and tradition. Between all the tall, futuristic, bustling buildings and streets, many temples and shrines hide on traditionally styled, quiet, grassy lots. These are Shinto or Buddhist sanctuaries. Historically, this is where many Japanese individuals give, pray, or do good for the sake of Shinto's 8 million kami, that's the Japanese word for gods, or for their honor. However, despite these deep culture and spiritual roots, Japan has been cited as one of the most atheistic countries in the world for years. Culture, tradition, religion, and logic are so deeply intertwined in this country that many Japanese people claim that they are atheistic on behalf of logic, while at the same time in the same day having small shrines or offerings that they sacrifice to in their homes. Doing and being surrounded by those things is just part of one's identity. It's part of being Japanese. A mere 0.3% of Japanese people believe in Jesus. In light of these things, I completed my application, my coaching, and a brief orientation in Orlando before flying to Japan on May 27th. In preparation for this trip, around this time, as James said, I'm one of the youth leaders downstairs. I remember Ricky was telling the youth about the importance of praying boldly and not being afraid to ask God for things. I, too, took this message to heart, thank you, Ricky, and prayed boldly for lots of things in anticipation of my trip to Japan. Among those bold requests, I asked that the Lord would provide a good opportunity to get plugged into a good local established church as a way of discipleship and as a way of accountability. I also prayed boldly to have good relationships with the local missionary unit. I prayed that I would receive clarity regarding missions in the future. And I also prayed that I would have a good relationship with my teammate. The Lord was faithful to answer every single one of these requests according to his sovereign will. And I was beyond blessed and grateful for the ways that he did. So I'm going to share with you some really cool stories and some really cool ways that I feel like the Lord used me and ways that I got to see him working in Japan. So this past summer, one of the coolest ways that I got to partner with the missionaries in Japan was through the local church. So before I share about opportunities with the church, I kind of want to paint a picture for you. So the local church in Japan looks very different than our local church does. Oftentimes, it's a primarily elderly congregation, and there's not a lot of big families, and there's definitely not a lot of young people. So it's a small building, sometimes not even a building, oftentimes a house church, where elderly people will go to meet, and a pastor will shepherd the people. And also oftentimes with a pastor, there will be a pastor who shepherds multiple churches. So the church that I partnered with while I was in Japan, they're part of a church association, and I was flipping through it, and there were two pastors that stuck out to me because they were the pastors of three or four different churches all across the city. And so they would have to go from one place to another place to another place, and the church would kind of have to adapt for their time that they could be shepherded because there was only so many pastors that were extremely overworked and overstretched trying to shepherd all these people that were interested in the gospel. And so it's not like one church for one pastor. A pastor often shepherds multiple churches. Also, the churches are extremely small. This includes the church that I was partnering with when I was in Japan. Excluding my partner and I and then the missionary family that's there, if we include the pastor and his two daughters and wife, then that church probably had around 16 people in the whole congregation. Excluding the pastor, his wife, and his children, there was only about 12 believers, which is amazing that there's 12 people, but it looks very different than it does here in America. So the local church looks really different, but I was beyond blessed by this church. Because it's such a small congregation, everyone was very tight-knit and very close. And there was actually one lady from South Korea and another couple who was, they were deaf. And so it was really sweet because they had this little thing where everybody put their little hands in and then they said grace in English, they said grace in Korean, and they said grace in Japanese because the church was called Fukuoka Grace Church. And so it was really sweet because it felt like a big old family, because they were a family in Christ. And I was beyond blessed by them. I got to hear some amazing testimonies from churchgoers of before Christ and after Christ. I got really close with them, and I had the opportunity to serve the pastor and his wife a lot. Me and my partner were actually living in the local church, so that left really good opportunity to get to know the pastor and his wife. Every morning I would go out on a walk or go grocery shopping or something, and the pastor was always laying out, and I was like, "What are you doing, Sensei?" And he said, "I am tanning." He tanned every morning. He loved tanning. So that was really cool to have the opportunity to talk with him and get close with him and his family. And yeah, they blessed me, and I hope that I was able to bless them. I was able to cook lots of meals for him and his wife, and yeah, partner with them in Sunday school and different ministries. But yeah, that was really sweet. Another way that I got to see the Lord moving this summer is the opportunity that I had to learn from and care for the missionaries. So as I said earlier, I prayed really boldly that I would have an opportunity to get close to a missionary unit there. I haven't really had the opportunity to experience that before, so it was something I was really intentional to pray about before going. And I actually got really close with this family that hosted me, and I got really close with their kids, which ended up sparking a huge interest in desiring to reach and care for missionary kids, which I'll talk about later. I have an opportunity to do this upcoming year. But yeah, it was really sweet to have the opportunity and capacity to care for the missionaries, because they're the ones who are there long-term. They're the ones who are investing in relationships and able to do long-term work. And this past summer, although I was only there for 3 months, because they are there long-term, I was able to aid them and take some of their load and share it with them. Especially we had a vacation Bible school at the end of the summer, and I was able to cook for them, and the team really, really wanted to go to the Pokemon store. And so I was able to like take a trip into the city with them, and the missionaries could go back and rest. So it was really cool to be able to partner with them and support them to help with the longevity of their ministry there. And the biggest way that I was able to really see God moving and the biggest ministry that I was involved in was in utilizing my degree in education. So before I went to Japan, the missionaries told me that my primary ministry there would be in teaching and lesson planning for English classes. However, upon arriving in Japan, there were very few students enrolled. There wasn't even enough to make one or two English classes. Therefore, the local missionaries told my partner and I that during our week of orientation and cultural acclimation, they and the local church would join us in praying fervently for more students. Throughout that week, every single day, God was beyond faithful to answer this prayer, and by the end of the summer, we had around 25 consistent students across our 5 English classes. sorry, I'm going to need some water. During our English classes, we spent 45 minutes doing an English lesson and 15 minutes doing a Bible lesson. Oftentimes, during the Bible lesson, so many students had so many good questions. It was also during our Bible time that we built some of the most strongest relationships that we had. During Bible time, in one of my first weeks of teaching, this is just a cool story, we asked the students a question about the Bible. In this particular class, it was the youth class. I'm sure you guys can imagine if you're a teacher or if you have ever worked with youth. All of our questions were followed by silence. And that was pretty uncomfortable at the time, especially since we weren't really familiar with the culture and we weren't really familiar with the people in the class. And one of our students, who actually grew up in Australia and spoke really good English, noticed that we were a little antsy, and she said this, "It's not often that Japanese people think about what is true." And when she said that, that just blew my mind, because the culture that we live in is one where everyone's looking for their truth. Everyone's looking, what can I identify with? What is my truth? What's my identity? And there's such a pursuit of truth, I feel like, here in America. But that's just not what the culture is like in Japan. People often pursue what their parents pursue, or they seek honor, or they seek to just continue to fit into the culture that's been established by their ancestors for the sake of honor and shame, which is something that's extremely Buddhist in that culture. But whenever she told me that it's not often that Japanese people think about what's true, I realized for the first time that this might be the first time that they're hearing the gospel, and this might be the only space, and maybe the first space and time in their lives when they've had the opportunity to just sit and think, what is truth? Is my culture truth? Are the gods that are so ingrained in my daily life truth? Or is what these people are saying truth? Like, is the love of Jesus truth? And so after that, I kind of embraced the silence and I took it as a time to pray, because that might be the only time that they have to think about the gospel and to really sit and meditate on those things. And so that really opened my eyes, and that was a really cool testimony. And what wisdom that that girl had to say that. And I think she's continually being taught and mentored by the missionaries there. And then another sweet relationship that came from our English classes was with a small family. So this small family was a mother and her two young daughters. So the mother came to our English classes on Tuesdays. It was for adult ladies. And then the two daughters came to our English classes on Fridays, which was like, they were the cutest class ever. There was like a five-year-old, 2 8-year-olds, and like a 6-year-old. It was so cool. But after every English class, I liked to give the kids and all the adults two or three pieces of American candy. So I'd always like throw candy at them, and the kids were so excited. And I wasn't sure if the adults were going to be super excited, but they were just as, if not more excited. Like, ooh, I want this green Airhead. Like, they were all fighting over the Airheads. And so I ran out of candy really fast. So I asked my mom to send more, and she sent more, and the youth wrote me a really sweet card. But through giving that candy, I found out that one of the moms, that mom and her two daughters in the English class, really liked this one specific kind of candy. So anytime the girls came to class, I gave them extra candy. I was like, hey, give this to your mom. Anytime the mom came, I was like, hey, give this to your daughters. And so from that, I got her messaging app. We got each other's messaging app thingies. And we started talking with one another. And I got pretty close with her girls, and they shared with me their love for cheerleading. I mean, I'm not a cheerleader, but they were really excited about it, so I just listened and smiled. We got really close with that family. And so I found out later that all of the candy that the mom was getting, I thought she just really loved and ate a lot of candy. But turns out she was giving it to the neighborhood kids, which I thought was really cool. But through that, they ended up coming to the Vacation Bible School because they felt comfortable at the church and comfortable with us. And at the Vacation Bible School, one of the girls, she said that she was really interested in believing. We later found out that she didn't accept Jesus, but that they're still really interested in Christ and about learning about the gospel. We got really close with that family, and they ended up inviting me and my partner to one of their cheerleading competitions. And I was able to invite them over for dinner. And it was at that dinner that we also invited a missionary, because we couldn't speak Japanese and they couldn't speak English. And we were like, well, it would be weird to have dinner and not be able to talk the whole time. So we invited one of the missionary ladies, and she was able to talk with the mom, and the mom shared her heart with her of how she was interested in continuing to go to church and how her daughter was really interested, and she really believed in Jesus. But that's still a process that they were kind of working through at the time. And actually, last I heard, that mother and her two daughters are still going to that church. And so I thought that was just amazing that God can use something as small and as random as candy to start winning people over to Christ, to start building a relationship with them. Because that built trust with the mom that she's caring, that I was caring for them and pouring into those relationships, and somehow they just ended up going to church. And so God is faithful in the big things and in the small things. It was such a blessing to be able to go to Japan. At the beginning of the summer, when we were being trained by pioneers, I was asked this question. If it was the worst summer of your life, if you hated the food, the culture, your missionary partners, and your teammates, and you didn't get to see a single soul saved and had nothing to show your supporters back at home, would you still go, and would it still be worth it? My time in Japan was not perfect, and there was definitely some difficult stuff that happened back at home and some stuff that happened while I was there. Specifically, partnership with my teammate was really, really difficult. But while I was there, I got to hear the hearts of so many Japanese people. I got to plant seeds, and I got to share Bible stories with kids as young as 5 and adults also young in their 60s. I got to be a part of a healthy local church and hear so many stories of God's faithfulness in the lives of local believers. I also got to introduce the Creator and Savior of the universe to people who had only heard His name in textbooks or had never heard His name at all. The daily work of missions is one that may bear very little visible fruit in the short run. However, by fulfilling and being obedient to the Great Commission, not only are we storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, but we are also being obedient and faithful to God's command. This is why it's important to go, because God alone is faithful and God alone is worthy. So in light of those things, I'm excited to share with you the opportunity that I have for this upcoming year. So while I was in Japan, I started seeking wisdom from some of the local missionaries regarding the venture program that Pioneers offers. This program is an extremely customizable 3 to 12 month program for individuals who are deeply invested or interested in long-term missions. I primarily focused on giving support last time, primarily due to the nature and length of the EDGE trip. However, this time I will primarily focus on starting and deeply investing in old and new things. It's also extremely helpful to be returning to the same team and culture that I was at before, because the team knows my strengths and they know my weaknesses, and I'll be able to kind of hit the ground running without being experiencing any kind of culture shock because I know where I'm going. But while I'm there, the missionaries envision me doing the following things. I don't think they're going to have me doing all of it, because then I'd be running around like a chicken with my head cut off, but they do envision me doing some of these things. So I'll absolutely be doing full-time language learning at a local Japanese-speaking university. I don't know how I'm going to get around, and I'm already kind of dreading it. So please pray that the Lord would ease my anxiety as I go to this local Japanese university to learn language. I'll also be taking over one of the missionaries' English classes. So I was actually I helped out with that during the summer, so I'm familiar with the kids, with their behavior, familiar with how they learn best. And so I'll go back there, but I'll be the lead teacher. That's actually so that missionary has the opportunity, him and his wife and kids, to plant a church on an island, like an island off of Japan that doesn't have any churches on it. So I'll be able to take over that ministry so they're enabled to go and do what the Lord has called them to do. I'll also, this is what I'm really excited about, is I'll also get to be a part of starting an MK, which is Missionary Kid, and TCK, which is Third Culture Kid Youth Group. So a Third Culture Kid is a kid who was born and is living in two different cultures. So their home culture looks very different than the culture that they're living in, or the one that they were born in looks very different than the one they're in now. So it's kind of, this is a word for kids who are torn between different customs and different cultures, and they might speak different languages. And so I think it would be really sweet. This is something that the missionaries really envision could be beneficial for their kids, for a lot of other kids they know around that are third culture kids. Just as an opportunity and a space for them to meet, and especially also for the missionary kids, giving them an opportunity to be present in the church away from their parents, that gives them a chance to hear and take ownership of the gospel, maybe for the first time in their lives, apart from the ministries that their parents are involved in. So they see that as a really needed ministry in Japan, especially there's a really big team of people who are being trained up to go right now in Japan, and so they really need people to come and help take care of their kids and to pour into their kids. So that's really something exciting. And I'll also have the opportunity to take care of missionary kids during their Sunday night, during the missionary Sunday night worship, just to give them a little break so they can worship. Well, it's not confirmed that I'll do all of these things. The missionaries are very excited to see me jump into language learning, step into those English classes, and many other ministries. In regards to Japan this upcoming year, I have no doubt that it is God's will for me to return. I've kept in contact with lots of individuals that I was close with in Japan. While I was there, I was able to invest in many relationships and will be able to continually cultivate and pour into those when I return. I'm very excited to serve the missionaries and have the time to really step into and live in a different culture for the first time. I have no doubt that God will remain faithful and will continually have His way in Japan. Also, something really cool that the Lord has given me the opportunity to see is that there has actually been a really, like, explosive growing interest in the hearts of lots of people to go to Japan. So I recently went to a conference in Kentucky, and while I was there, I met this girl. I thought she was going to be in Japan with me, but turns out she's going to Japan some other time. But I still got to meet a friend. And so I actually met her and three other fellow believers who were interested in going to Japan long term. They're with a different missions agency. There are also over 30 people on the training team in Japan right now that are being sent out across the country to be long-term missionaries. So it's really cool because God has given me the opportunity with my eyes to see how many people are interested in going to Japan. And God is preparing lots of hearts of people to go into this group of people because they're so unreached. 0.3% of them know God. And again, like Pastor was saying, I can't remember his name, I'm sorry. But like he was saying, Asia is one of the most unreached people groups in the world. And that 0.3 includes all kinds of Christians, not just evangelicals or Protestants. And so, yeah, I think it's really cool to hear all of these people's hearts. And it's cool because it's very clear that God is moving and pushing people to Japan. I think he's going to do amazing things in the next couple years in Japan. So now I'm going to share with you how you can help. Sorry, I'm a little long-winded. I'm almost done. But so if you're interested in receiving email updates from me throughout the year that I'm in Japan, I have a sign-up sheet in the back at the table. I also have a sign-up sheet in the back for you to write down your addresses if you're interested in receiving a physical support letter in the upcoming weeks and also when I return from the field. If you sign up for the letter, I'll only send out two. But if you sign up for emails, you can get those all throughout the year that I'm gone. Please also continually pray for me and join me in prayer for Japan. Also at the table, I have a QR code for a 30 days of prayer for Japan. There's also a little booklet that's in the back that kind of shows you what that walks through. It walks through all of the different ways that the people in Japan need prayer. Also how pastors there need prayer and how you can pray for the churches in really specific ways. So if you're able, I would really, really encourage you to look into that resource. It shows lots of great things about how you, while you're here, can actively be participating in the ministry that is going on in Japan. Yeah, so that will be wonderful. Also, please consider partnering with me financially. In total, this opportunity will cost around $25,000. And if you're unable to contribute to that financially, I would still very much appreciate your prayers. Also, this is pretty random, but I would love to meet any of you guys for coffee, to talk with you, to cook with you, anything. I would love to talk about it and share with you and hear your heart in this. You guys are the biggest supporters in my life, and I could not be more grateful for all of you in the ways that you've impacted and supported me. So thank you all so much for listening, and thank you for your partnership throughout the years.
Thank you, Ariel, for sharing with us. It's been a great morning together hearing about these different ministries. I would remind you all to continue to pray for the BOAM ministry, the Bible Open Air Missions, and all that they do in all these different countries around the world, helping support pastors and missionaries, encouraging them. Do continue to pray for them. Pray for Pastor Sean, Miss Juanita, their ministry as they go and they help and they serve in many different ways. And then let's be praying for Ariel as she prepares for this trip. Pray for her as she continues to minister even now at Summit Christian Academy, being in second grade. And as she prepares for this trip, continue to pray for all these things. Think about the mother and two daughters that she was able to minister to last year that are still attending the church. I pray that their hearts would be sensitive to the gospel, that they would receive the Lord Jesus soon. Continue to pray for the pastor and the missionaries there as they serve in a very difficult area. And these places are often unreached because they're not easy places to reach people with the gospel. There are many different hurdles. And as you share with us, pray for all these different things, the language school, the classes, ministering to the third culture kids, the missionary kids there. Pray for those that are being trained and sent out. And as Pastor Sean challenged us with earlier from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has prepared each one of us to go and to serve him. We don't get saved to just sit around and do nothing, but to go and to impact people's lives with the love of Jesus Christ, to share the gospel, the good news with them. So how might the Lord want you to be sharing the gospel right here where you are? How might he want you to be praying and giving or perhaps even going to a mission field yourself. We should all be stopping and asking ourselves these questions. So let's have a word of prayer as the praise band comes up to lead us in our closing song. And I encourage you to respond as the Lord is leading you this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for being able to hear from these servants of yours, Lord. We thank you for Pastor Sean, for Miss Juanita, Lord. We pray you'll just continue to bless them. We thank you for how you've seen her through these cancer treatments. Lord, we ask you to just continue to give her strength and be with her in her body. Be with Pastor Sean as he travels and he goes and helps to train and serve in these many different areas and countries. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of Bible Open Air Mission. Lord, we pray you'll give them the funds and the resources that they need to train pastors, to give them encouragement and the things they need as they seek to evangelize and to plant churches. Lord, we pray for those who are serving in very difficult areas and hard-to-reach places. Give them courage and boldness. Lord, give them faithfulness as they continue to serve you. Lord, think of Ariel this morning. We pray you'll continue to be with her as she prepares for her trip to Japan coming up in the fall, Lord, as she continues to work through the process of being accepted by Pioneers. Lord, we ask you to just provide for all her financial needs. We pray that you'll be with her emotionally and spiritually, Lord, that she'll be growing closer to you, that you prepare her and use her in a mighty and a powerful way. Pray for her as she goes into language school and learns the language and the culture. Pray for the classes that she'll teach, Lord. We think of her interactions with the kids there. We pray that you'll just give her a great inroad in ministry to them, Father. Lord, we pray that as we go out from here today, Lord, that as we hear of these many different people around the world who are sharing the gospel where they're at, that we would be reminded of our responsibility to share the gospel right here where we are. Lord, with our community, with our family, with our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. Lord, give us boldness. Give us a passion for those around us and those around the world who do not know you. And Lord, we pray that you would even be working in the hearts of the people here of our church to raise up more laborers to go to these harvest fields, Lord, which are white and ready for harvest. Lord, we pray that you would raise up missionaries, young people from our church to go to these hard and difficult to reach places, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. Because, Lord, we know that it is your heart to see people come to know you and to worship you and bring you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.